Parshas Pinchas concludes with a discussion of the festivals, specifically the korbanot, the offerings that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash during the different Yomim Tovim. Today we're going to go forward to the seventh and final reading of Parshas Pinchas. And we're going to talk about the festival of Sukkot. We're going to talk about the global temple. Uvechamisha asar yom, on the 15th day, l'chodesh hashvi'i of the 7th month, mikra kodesh, a convocation of holiness. This is going to be an opportunity for the Jewish people to celebrate once again. They had Rosh Hashanah, they had Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah was on the first day of the 7th month of Tishrei. Yom Kippur was on the 10th day of that month, and on the 15th day, again, it is a Mikra Kodesh, a holy occasion, a sacred convocation. Yilachem will be for you. Kol Melechas Aveda Leisasu. On this day, no work should be done. V'chagoysem Chag LaHashem, and you will celebrate a festival unto God, and this will be Shivas Yomim for 7 days. And what will happen in the temple? What will happen in the Beis HaMikdash on these days? V'ikravtem oilo, you will bring a fire offering, or a scent offering, an ishe, a fire offering, which is reyach nicheyach l'Hashem, which is a pleasing aroma to God. What will you be bringing? Porim b'nei vokar, oxen. How many? Shleisha aser, 13 oxen. That's a lot of offerings. Elim shnoyim, 2 rams. Kivasim b'nei shana, the rams will be little yearling sheep. And abo asar tamimim, those yearling sheep will be 14 tamimim yihyu. They will be intact and complete. Along with all those offerings, uminchasam, and the meal offering, selus, a fine flour, belulu basham, which is needed in oil, shloisha esreinim lapar, 3 measures for the ox, for the bull, lapar ha'echad, for each bull, l'shloisha asaparim, for all 13 bulls, shnei esreinim la'oil, 2 esreinim, 2 measures for the ram, la'oil ha'echad, for each one of the rams, l'shnei ha'elim, for both of the rams, ve'isarein, Yisarein, and a tenth of a measure will be lakeves or echad for each of the sheep, larba asar kvasim for the 14 sheep. In addition to the bulls, the rams, and the sheep, v'si'ir izim echad, and 1 he-goat, chatos, this will be not an ascent offering, but rather a chatos, a sin offering, milvad oilas hatamid, in addition to the regular offerings which are brought each and every single day in the Beit HaMikdash, Minchasa v'niska. It's mincha. Mincha means the meal offering, which is brought along with the daily, and the niska, the libation of wine, which is poured daily. So that's the first day of Sukkot. It's a very busy day. There's a lot going on that first day. And then what happens on the second day? Verse 17. Uvayoyim hasheni, on the second day of Sukkot, Porim nevakor, we're going to bring bulls again. How many bulls now? Shnei maser. Now we bring 12 bulls. Elim shnoyim, again the rams, we got 2 rams. Kivasim b'nei shana, and then there's going to be sheep, which are yearling, a year old. Arba asatmim, they're going to be 14. Uminchasam v'niskehem, and their meal offering. V'niskehem, and their libation. Laporim, la'elim, v'lakvasim, for the bulls, for the rams, and for the sheep. Kimisparim, b'misparim, in their number. Kamishpat, in according to the rule, according to the law, according to the way it has to be. So what do we see here? Number one, we see that there is an enormous amount of offerings that are brought on Sukkot. What's up with that? Why so many offerings? On the first day we said it could be 14 bulls. 14 bulls, it's a lot of bulls. The second day, 13 bulls. On the first day we said 14 sheep. The second day, 14 sheep. And so it continues. So the Chizkuni, he says, because on Sukkot, there is a great amount of joy. Why is there joy on Sukkot? The Chizkuni bases his comments on the famous Yalkut Shimoni, who talks about the joy which is experienced in Yom Tov. On Passover, joy is not mentioned even once. Even though it's a mitzvah to be joyous, joy is not mentioned even once. On Shavuot, joy is mentioned once, And on Sukkot, it's mentioned multiple times. Why? Well, the festivals are, in some way, an agricultural celebration of the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. So on Pesach, what do you have? Nothing. On Pesach, you have fields that are blooming. Somebody worked and he toiled all year, a whole winter, and now spring has arrived, and look, lo and behold, there is some kind of blossoming, there is some kind of growth that has ensued. So how do people feel? Happy, but kind of not really, because who knows what's going to happen with this. And then a few weeks later, after spring arrives, before summer comes, now the crops have reached maturation, and there is joy, because this is not just some greenery, but there's actually crops. But it's not full of joy. Why not? Because the crops are outside. Then it goes through the summer process, which is called kayetz in Hebrew. Kayetz, which means summer, really comes from the terminology of curing. So things have to get cured. They remain in the sun. It doesn't rain in the land of Israel during the course of the summer. You can be absolutely certain that things will remain outdoors. They'll be cured. Not like in Toronto where it rains every 4 hours. Right? So things get cured over the summer. And then Sukkot comes along. Ah! And on Sukkot, everything is brought into the house Chag HaOsif. It's the festival, not of harvest, but of the ingathering. And so there's tremendous joy. And then there's much to be said about that, how that reflects in our life when we are not, we don't live agriculturally driven existences. But at any rate, the Chizkuni bases himself on that famous Yalkut Shemoni. And he says there is more joy. People feel good. The fruits of their labors have borne fruit, quite literally. And we also have more mitzvahs. There's a mitzvah of sukkah. Mitzvah sukkah is a continuous mitzvah. Each and every single moment of the festival for 7 complete days, as the Rebbe talk explains about the mitzvah of sukkah. And thank you. There is also the mitzvah of Arba Aminim. And here in the Beis HaMikdash, it's a mitzvah according to the Torah every day. So we have all of this. So because there's so much joy, therefore there's a tesefes musaf. Therefore there is more offerings that are brought. What does the chizkuni mean? I think it means that a korban, which means kiruv, which means closeness, is an opportunity for us to be close to Hashem. And where we're in an elevated state, because we're joyous, because we're happy. So because of the joy that we're experiencing, we're able to connect to God in a more profound way. And we're able to experience a deeper sense of communion with Hashem. Because we have these extra mitzvahs, that allows us for a deeper communication. And because of that, because the relationship that can be nurtured during the days of Sukkot is much more intense, that's why we have all these offerings. So from the Chizkuni's perspective, the amount or profusion of offerings which are brought on Sukkot is indicative of the unique relationship between God and the Jewish people. This is a Jewish thing. God and the Jewish people. But hold that thought. Let's take a look now at verse 18. Verse 18, which we just read before, which talks about the mincha, the meal offerings, which talks about the niskehem, their libations, la porim le'elim v'lakvasim. So here, Rashi comments and says, why is there so many offerings? He doesn't really ask the question, but that's implicit. He says, pori hachag shivim. If you will add up the bulls, the first day 14, and the next day 13, as all continues on a sliding scale throughout the entirety of the week of Sukkot, if you'll add these up, it will be keneged shivim umais. It corresponds to the proverbial 70 nations of the world. And why is there on a sliding scale? There's an allusion here. Shemismatim v'helchem, that their governance, that the power that they exude, ultimately is in decline. It's not something which will, it's not waxing, it's not gonna continue to grow, but in the end will decline. And here Rashi says something incredible, that this waning of the offerings, the falling number, simon kiloya hilahem, it is a sign that in the end, the families of nations, their governance, their power will eventually dissipate entirely. And that will happen when Mashiach comes. Now, Rashi says something incredible. Uviyemei HaMikdosh, in the days of the Beis HaMikdosh, not on our Sukkot, not today's day and age, but in the days of the Beis HaMikdosh, meginim aleihem min hayisurim. The offerings brought in the Beis HaMikdosh corresponding to the families of nations, to the 70 proverbial nations. It was in the Beis HaMikdash, it was Meginim, which shielded them from Yesurim, from all kinds of difficulty, from all kinds of pain, misfortune, trauma, and suffering. Maybe natural disasters, maybe volcanoes, maybe tsunamis, hurricanes, and tornadoes. So when there was a Beis HaMikdash, the temple was global. The temple had a global effect, and the offerings brought by the Jewish people in the temple on Sukkot made a difference for all of humanity. However, as the Gemara points out in Maseches Megillah, as well as in Maseches Sukkot, that's when we have the Beis HaMikdash. When we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, the nations of the world cannot benefit. However, the Jewish people can nonetheless benefit because we have this idea that kol ha'oisek b'toras oila ke'ilu hikriv oila, that a person who immerses himself in the study of the offerings, it's as if he brought an offering. And when you engage in the study of learning about the Beis HaMikdash during these, especially during this time of the year, it's as if you're involved and engaged in building the Beis HaMikdash. So for us, even though there is no Beit HaMikdash, all is not lost. For the Jewish people, we still have an opportunity. But the nations of the world, they lost the opportunity. Imagine if the world's nations would know and understand that their continued persecution of the Jewish people, and especially the way they speak about Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, that they're actually hurting themselves. The worst thing the United Nations could do for itself is to say that the Kotel doesn't belong to the Jewish people. It's the worst thing they could do for themselves. The worst thing they could do for themselves is to prohibit the Jewish people from asserting sovereignty over Har HaBayis, because when Har HaBayis is in place, and the Mirtz Hashem, when Mashiach will come, then there will be a benefit not only for the Jewish people, for Am Yisrael, but in fact for all of the world's nations. So how does this work? How does this work? Why is it that we have three different kinds of animals? We have the bulls in a decreasing number. On the first day, we have them 14. On the second day, 13, and so on and so forth. And then when we have the yearling sheep, they're always at the same number. And then we also have these rams. So let's take a look further in Rashi. Rashi says like this. Incidentally, the Chizkuni says something else, something very interesting here. He says, you know why there was different numbers of korbanos? That's very unusual. This is the Jewish people, it's the only time they spent 8 days in Yerushalayim. Otherwise, Pesach was a day. Like, did the carbon Pesach? People didn't stick around. Shavuot is a day. That's like some people stuck around to bring their offerings. So Sukkot, you have to be there for 8 days because you have to be there for the first day of Yom Tov. Then you have to be there afterwards for Shmini Atzeret. So you have to be there 8 days. So it gets boring, the same thing every day. So you have to change it up. Chizkuni says, if you change it up, then it wouldn't seem like a burden. Then it would seem exciting. It would seem dynamic. Something different was happening. Anyway, very interesting attitude. Interesting approach. So Rashi commented so far really only on the bulls, even though he began his comment on verse 18 by mentioning Minchasam v'niskehem laparim. So we know about the bulls. What about the kvasim? He says, this is connected to Yisrael. This corresponds to Israel. Why does that correspond to Israel? He says, because Nikru Sep Zura, we are called a scattered or a forlorn sheep. And therefore, because we are called a Sep Zura, Heim Kivuim, same number, every day, unchanging. And Rashi says, Minyanam, if you'll count up, you'll do the math, you have the same amount of sheep each and every day for 7 days in a row, what do you end up with? So he says, then when you end up with minyanam tishimushmaina, you end up with a number 98. Okay, so what's so great about 98? So he says, because Moshe Rabbeinu in Chumash Devarim, when he repeats the terrible tochacha, the rebuke and the curses, so there is 98 curses that are contained in that parsha. 98 negative verses directed against us for not behaving. And so, Rashi says, L'chalais mehem, this comes to eliminate the tishim ushmeina klolis, the 98 curses that are found in Mishneh Torah in the last book of the Torah. And now Rashi points out something interesting. B'sheni, on the second day, it says, V'niskehem. V'niskehem means, we're talking about libations, something that was poured in the Mizbeach. In the first day we said that this was v'nunsocheha, and the libations. And the second day we said v'niskehem, and its libations, plural. So the question becomes, what's up with that change in language? Since we're talking about libations, in the first day there's many offerings and libations accompany. And the second day there's many offerings, and again, libations accompany. Why in the first day does it say unsocheha, and on the second day it says v'niskehem? So Rashi says, al shnei tamidi hayoyim, it was two, it's the same thing for two. V'leshina haloshin ela lidodesh. So it's the same two. The same two daily offerings on the first day, same two offerings on the second day. Why do you change the tense of the libations that are brought along? So Rashi says, L'shina haloshin ela lidodesh, or lidresh. The only reason the Torah changed the language, the verbiage here, is for you to expound. K'mesh omer Rabbi Seinu Zal, as our sages tell us in the beginning of Masechet Tainis, and it's brought down in the Sifri also. L'sheini on the second day, ne'amar v'niskehem. V'niskehem means what's extra? On the first day it says unsocheha. Unsocheha is spelled vav nun samach chof yud hei. Unsocheha. On the second day it says v'niskehem. What's the difference between unsocheha and v'niskehem? The difference is a mem. That's the difference. Unsocheha and v'niskehem are spelled identically, with the exception that v'niskehem has a mem at the end. Okay. And then it says b'shishi, on the sixth day it says unsocheha. It could have said v'niska, it says unsocheha, instead of v'niska. What's the difference between v'niska and unsocheha? The difference is a yud, same Hebrew letters. Bashvi, instead of saying kimishpat, the Torah adds a mem and says kimishpatam. Same words, but they're spelled differently. First the word is spelled v'niskeha, and then the next one is v'niskehem, an additional mem. Then we have v'niska or v'nunsocheha. We have with a hey, v'niska, and then we add a yud, so we have extra mem and extra yud, and then we have kemishpatam versus kemishpat is an extra mem again. Mem, yud, mem. What does mem, yud, mem spell? Mayim. Hare kan mayim. This is water. Who needs water? What do you mean, he says? Remez, here is an allusion in the Torah. L'nisuch ha-mayim in ha-Torah b'chag. To the notion that water libations are poured only on Sukkot, and that is halacha l'meishim m'Sinai. So we have a very interesting thing, that water is being poured on these days. So what's up with the bulls? So the bulls are on a decreasing number. They represent the concept of the 70 archetypal nations. And the bulls, or the decreasing number, this refers to the abolition of these non-Jewish governments, as said in the time of the Mashiach. The lambs are the Jewish people. The 98, we talked about the 98. The 98 is connected to the 98 curses. Then what's up with the two rams? The ram represents Yitzchak, because Yitzchak was brought in the Akedah, and instead of Yitzchak, what was offered? A ram. So the Rebbe says the ram represents the children of Yitzchak. With two rams, and this connects the first part of the korban to the second part of the korban. The first part of the korban, not the bulls. The bulls represent the nations of the world. The nations of the world are represented by 70 bulls. The last set of offerings is the sheep. The sheep represent the Jewish people. What's in between the sheep and the bulls? Two rams. The two rams represent the children of Yitzchak. Who are the children of Yitzchak? Yaakov and Esav. One becomes the most powerful nation amongst the Gentiles, and the family of nations, and the other, of course, the Jewish people. And therefore, the two rams alludes to the intermediate state between the bulls and the lambs, between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people. And that's how we have, that's the order of Jacob becomes a Jewish patriarch, and of course, Esav does not. So the rams do not represent, they only represent an intermediate, and therefore, there's no significance, the Rebbe says, to the number. Rashi explains the number of the 70, which is on a decreasing scale. That has significance. There's a message there. Kolum u'mismatim, they're becoming abolished. They're diminishing. The number of the sheep, which doesn't change, is also meaningful. It has a message too. That's the 98 curses. The rams are an intermediate state. They actually don't represent something by themselves. Therefore, Rashi doesn't talk about the number. It's not relevant, the number. The number of the bulls is relevant, the number of the sheep is relevant, the number of the rams, which are simply seen as an intermediary, and that's don't have specific relevance, and that's why Rashi doesn't address it at all. So now, after we have learned about Sukkos, and we learned about the different offerings representing the nations of the world, and conversely, Am Yisrael, and we talked about the symbolism between bulls and rams and sheep, now comes a big question. And the question is that from the Pshuta Shel Mikra, from the way Rashi introduces us to this entire subject, not like the Chizkuni has a different approach, but Rashi's approach, which is the straightforward approach, that's the Pshuta Shel Mikra, this business is about the Shivim Umais, the 70 nations. And Rashi points out when the Beis HaMikdash is standing and it is functional, who benefits? On Sukkot. All of the nations of the world. Even when the Beis HaMikdash is not standing, we still benefit. We come together in Shul, a Sefer Torah is taken out, and we read from the offerings, Unishalma Parim Sfaseinu. It's as if we are able to benefit from the offerings by virtue of the fact that it is read aloud, by dint of the fact that we daven Musaf, we have a Musaf offering, and in our Musaf davening, in our Amidah, we mention the verses which speak about the Korbanot, called Ha'osek, as we said, anybody who engages the Torah in the teaching of the Ola, Zevach, or Mincha, it's as if you brought Ola, Zevach, or Mincha. So we're able to benefit from the energy of the offerings even without a Beis HaMikdash. However, the nations of the world cannot benefit. They can only benefit if the Beis HaMikdash is standing, but also only on Sukkot. What is the connection between Sukkot and the world? Why does it become a global temple once a year? Why is it only on Sukkot the offerings suddenly have this impact, this very positive, salutary impact on all the nations, whereas in the other Yamim Tovim, the offerings are? What happened? What changed? And this is the question that Rebbe asks in Simon Lamed Beis. Amud Kuf Samach Beis, page, on the page Kuf Samach Beis, the 32nd chapter of this, of these Biurim on Parshas Pinchas. Yesh Lisha, here's the question. Madua tzricheis shivim ha'umis. Why is it that the 70 nations require she'akrivu kenegdon, that we should offer in corresponding a number of shivim parim, of 70 bulls? And why is it dafke and chag ha'sukot? The Rebbe says something absolutely extraordinary. Since we have this notion, as Rashi says right in the beginning of Chumash, that the world was created, as the sages tell us, Beis Reishis, for two things called Reishis. What's called Reishis? The Torah is called Reishis, and Yisrael is called Reishis. The Torah is called firstling, and Israel is called first. In other words, why did God create the whole wide world? It's all about us. That's what it's about. It's about us doing our job, our mission, our purpose. When we shirk our duty, who loses? Everybody loses. When we do our duty, everybody benefits. So the whole world, we believe in this geocentric reality, and people could laugh at us and think we're crazy or think we're racist or whatever else they want to say. But
did you say Jew-centric?
Huh?
Did you say Jew-centric?
I didn't say Jew-centric, but that's a very good pun. Instead of a geocentric, a Jew-centric world. No problem. We don't chas v'shalom denigrate anybody. We respect all of God's everybody's created God's image. So every human being is holy. Every human being's life is sacred. However, we believe that the Jewish people have a special mission. We believe that God has special expectations of us, and that in the whole world is resting in our hands, resting on our mitzvahs, our Torah study. We can make all the difference. It's like it's a shavacha form of racism. If you think you have more responsibility to God. That's the Jewish racism. That's the Jewish people. It's not a race. It's not racism because nothing to do with. Doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is you have a neshama. So you're part of Am Yisrael. Either you're born from a Jewish mother or you join the Jewish people. Makes no difference. So if you're part of the Jewish people, you have a lion's share of responsibility in making this world a godlier and goodlier place. Now here then is the point. Since the world is created for Am Yisrael, since we have the greatest responsibility to make creation meaningful, toli matzavan shalom ha'olam, de matzavan haruchni shel bnei Yisrael. the world's circumstances and situation are vested in our circumstances and situation. That is to say, Bizman Shematsov Maruchni Shobne Yisrael Yarud, when Chas V'Shalom, heaven forfend, we are in a decline, a decreased amount of spiritual activity, who else suffers? Not just us. Gam ki yuman shal umas ha'ilum leike b'chaser. If Am Yisrael's in a decline, the world is in a decline. If Am Yisrael lacks a level of spiritual acuity that's appropriate to its Hashem's expectation, to its mandate, then it's not only we who suffer. If there's decreased spirituality, if we aren't reaching the mark, everybody's missing something. And if that was understood, if we're the way we should be, if we break that glass ceiling and we satisfy the expectations that Hashem has from us, if our spiritual acuity is at the highest level of functionality and we have this enormous output of holiness and of closeness to Hashem, so what happens then? Not only does Am Yisrael benefit, the whole world benefits. When is the highest point for the Jewish people? When are we at our best? Which holiday? Sukkot. Why Sukkot? Because la'achar Yom Kippurim, Sukkot comes right after Yom Kippur. An Yom Kippur boi miskapanim chato'eim shol b'nei Yisrael, Hashem atones, forgives, erases all of our sins. So if He erases all of our sins, how are we? We're in a great state. Where the best day in the world for us is the day after Yom Kippur. In fact, there's a Yiddishism that calls it Gott's Tag. It's an amazing day. It's the day we're on fire. Why? We're clean. Hashem took care of us. It's like amazing. We have our children have the full innocence restored to us. So on this day, and then it says the first few days, the 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, everybody's busy with mitzvahs. We have no time to do averus. All of a sudden, you know, Jews are wielding hammers and saws. It's not exactly our natural forte for most of us. And then and you got to find a lulav and esrog, and everybody's fighting over the hadas ma'aravas. It's busy. It's a busy time. You're busy with mitzvahs. Just trying to juggle work because you just took off the day of work after taking off 2 days of work for Rosh Hashanah, and you got another 2 days coming up. You're trying to juggle all that, and you're praying for the mitzvah. Everybody's so busy. So this is an amazing time for us, and we're really on top of our game. And because of that, because we are the way we should be, guess what? Guess who else benefits? The nations of the world benefit. V'zeu tafkidem shol shivim ha'parim, the Rebbe says. Aha, now we understand the 70 bulls of Sukkos. Hamukrovim b'chag ha'sukkos that are brought on the offered on Sukkot. Miyad l'achar yom ha'kippurim. It's just after Yom Kippur. L'roimim es shivim ha'umis. Now that we are elevated, we have the opportunity to elevate with us all of the family of nations, all 70 nations. Be'ikves ha'vinisem shol Yisrael. Now that the Jewish people's sins have been erased and wiped out, so now we have the opportunity to give them, ulahanik lahem, kiyom mechudosh umal yaisa. We're able to give the world more. So when we're on top of our game spiritually, we're able to make a greater contribution to the nations of the world. And that is why the temple turns global once a year on Sukkot, when the United Nations of the world are able to benefit from Am Yisrael's higher level of spiritual acuity and perfection. And that's the story of the Sukkot offerings. Uh-huh.